Good evening. Our brother has asked that we read Ecclesiastes 12, the whole chapter. Ecclesiastes 12. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desires shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosened, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. But let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man, for God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. When I read this chapter, a lot of these things here in the first couple of verses, we've learned to overcome. The grinders cease, the teeth in your mouth. Well, we've overcome that. Or those that look out the windows be darkened, the eyes start to lose their ability to see. You know, we overcome that. The doors shall be shut in the streets, and the sound of the grinding is low. Our hearing starts to deteriorate when we get older. So we've learned to overcome that. And some of the fears, you know, and bugs bothering us when we get older. But the end is still the same. We will stand in front of God, and we will face judgment for what we did. This is a very, very interesting portion of Scripture here. And with these thoughts in our minds, let us kneel before our Lord in prayer.
Good evening. A little bit of a backstory on why I chose Ecclesiastes 12. And I received confirmation this morning. You take notice to the board over here, Brother Art has Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. I want to focus on verse 13 and 14 tonight. And as all of you know, there have been six people that have passed from this earth to eternity in the past 2 weeks that have some kind of a close connection to somebody in this church. So the other Thursday morning, it was not this past Wednesday night, the Wednesday night before, I requested prayer for Denny Wine. And if, for those of you that don't know, he was my boss, one of my bosses. I requested prayer for him and said he don't have long to live. 5:30, 5:20 something Thursday morning, I got a text message that Denny had passed away. And I got up and went about my normal routine in the morning, and I sat down to read some scripture that morning, and I turned to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And as I read that, and I got to those last two verses, I was really struggling on what topic to speak about tonight. I had some thoughts, and I just wasn't settled with that. And when I read these two verses, they hit me like a 2x4 between the eyes. And I thought, here's what God wants me to speak about tonight. So that's why we're looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. And Henry made some comments. I appreciate that. Talking about the body getting old and beginning to fail, and we come to the end of life, what really matters? What really matters when we come to the end of life? Solomon answers that in verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion. He's talking, what is the end? What do we conclude really matters? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Sounds easy, doesn't it? Fear God and keep his commandments. You know, as we go through life, we may be asked, what is life really all about? We may ask that question ourselves as we go through struggles. If you go into the world and ask those of the world, you're going to get varying answers. How many of you ever heard those with the most toys win? Those with the biggest house, those with the most money, those with the most, you name it, their people believe that's what life is all about. That is not the case. We may even get varying answers from Christians. What is important? What is most important in life? And not that any of the things I'm going to mention are wrong in and of themselves, but is that really what matters? One might be the best relationships. If we have the best relationships, we've done well. Or we've led the most to Christ. Or maybe we've given the most. All those things are good. But is that what really matters? Solomon said it is to fear God and keep his commandments. So what does fear mean? What does it mean to fear God? And if this was if anybody has any comments, we can turn this into more of a Sunday school class setting if you want to. If you have any comments. But what does it mean to fear God? I looked up the word fear in the Webster Dictionary, and there is a lot of definitions for the word fear. A lot of different ways to be able to use that word. And I believe in this case, it was the sixth definition. It says, in Scripture, fear is used to express a filial or a slavish passion. In good men, the fear of God is a holy awe or reverence of God and his laws, which springs from a just view and real love of the divine character, leading the subjects of it to hate and shun everything that can offend such a holy being, and inclining them to aim at perfect obedience. This is phileo fear. I think I'm pronouncing that word right. So to fear God, we want to reverence him. We want to honor him. We want to bring glory to him. It's not that we're afraid of him. How could we be afraid of him if we really, truly believe he loves us? That would be contradicting to fear him, to be afraid of him. So it is to have a desire to shun or turn away from anything that would offend him, to fear God. I mentioned the word reverence, and it's in that definition, reverence. reverence, respect, due regard. And as I thought about this, I thought, have I feared God like I should have? Do I fear him like I should? Fear God. Bring reverence. When we reverence God, it is fear mingled with respect and esteem. It is to lift him up. You know, to come into church, I hope we come in here reverently, fearing God to bring worship to him. We cannot worship God truly without reverence. If we come in here to worship him in a very lighthearted, casual, flippant way, we're not reverencing God. And I do not believe that that is true worship. So we need to reverence him. That is part of fearing him. The fear that is acceptable to God is a filial fear and awful reverence of the divine nature proceeding from a just esteem of his perfection, which produces in us an inclination to his service and an unwillingness to offend him. I already sort of mentioned that. To offend him. What do we do that offends Jesus, that offends God or Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit? Do we maybe have our own ideas? Do we commit sin? That offends him. To go our own way, to do our own thing. I believe to be casual offends God if we don't fear him. And I believe that the holiness of God demands our reverence. Because think of when Jesus was arrested in the garden. And the soldiers asked, they were asking who or where Jesus was, and he said, "Here am I." And they fell down. And I believe they fell down in one way because they reverenced, they understood, they comprehended. When he said, "Here am I," they could not stand on their own feet. Because of his holiness, it demanded their reverence. We see in Isaiah chapter 6, if you want to turn to that, the first four verses there in Isaiah chapter 6 is an example, I believe, of the angels showing us how to reverence God and bring worship to him. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. They covered their face. They covered their feet. They were showing reverence and worship because of God's holiness. They cried unto him, "Holy, holy, holy." How do I, when I come into his presence, do I come reverently? Do we kneel reverently when we pray? It was a challenge to me as I thought about those that have passed. When it's my turn, will I have been found faithful fearing God? To fear God, to bring reverence, to worship him with reverence, to honor him and to bring glory to his name. I've got a number of verses here that the word fear is used throughout Scripture. Genesis 22, verse 12, speaking of Abraham when he took Isaac up on the mountain. And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And as I looked at that, I thought, when we truly fear God and reverence him, he's going to ask us to maybe do some radical things. And because of our reverence, our love, our fear of him, we are going to do them. Abraham here was willing to sacrifice his son because he feared God. He knew that God was serious in what he said. Paul mentioned this morning in his sermon that sometimes we may ask if we have to do something more than once. Once we've already been told, once maybe we read something in Scripture and we question it. It doesn't change. God is not going to change what is in Scripture. We need to fear him and do what he asks, what he tells us to do. And I realize that our works do not save us, but I do believe that our works have the ability to condemn us. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, and I want us to maybe put Pleasant Hill in there. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. It sounds so simple. Fear God, walk in his ways, love him, and serve him with all our hearts. But it's not just that simple. We need to fear God, love him. This is what he asked of the Israelites as he was leading them. He wanted them to fear him. Psalms 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. So if we fear the Lord, that is the beginning of wisdom. Solomon asked for wisdom. He wrote this here in Ecclesiastes. Many times in Ecclesiastes, he mentioned about vanities of vanities. And if you think about that, what is vanity? Vanity is something that is worthless. It's might as well throw it away. What is a vanity of vanities? Something that is really worthless. Really, really worthless. Wisdom is not vanity. To fear God or fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalms 112, verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. So it's not only bringing honor to God when we fear God, but we are blessed. This is a promise here. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. Psalms 145:19, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. If we fear him, our desire, I believe, is going to align with his will. And he will fulfill that. He will fulfill our will or our desire. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. I'm going to come back to that thought when I come to the last verse because I believe they tie together. Psalms 147:11. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him. We bring pleasure to God when we fear him, when we bring reverence to him, or when we reverence him and bring worship to him. We please the Lord. Who here doesn't want to bring pleasure to our Lord? I don't think that anybody here does not want to do that. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, And those that hope in his mercy, we know that he has extended mercy to us, and we hope in that. That is his desire. Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's also the beginning of wisdom, but it's the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let us not be those fools. Let us fear God and have the beginning of wisdom. To find wisdom is to fear God. Proverbs 23, verse 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. That, as we go about each day, not just on certain days, not just on Sunday, not just when we come here to fear God, to reverence him, but all the day long, every day of our life. 1 Peter 2, 17. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. These are all things that we need to do and honor the King. Revelations 19:5, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. I want to read that again. And a voice came out of the throne, and this is what it said, praise our God. Who was it speaking to? It was speaking to all ye his servants and all ye that fear him. I believe if we truly fear God the right way, not be afraid of him, but fear him, reverence him, honor him. Remember, the definition was to shun away from anything that would offend him. We are going to be gathered around that throne, singing praises to his name. Tying that into I should have marked that. Psalms 145, verse 19, at the end of that it says, and he will save them. Those that fear him, he will save. We will maybe not be saved from turmoil and struggle and persecution and all that here, but if we fear God, we will be saved and we will be gathered around his throne, worshiping him and praising him. So the first thing there in verse 13 is fear God. What about keep his commandments? What does keep mean? Keep means to practice, to do or perform, to obey, to observe in practice, not to neglect or violate, as to keep the laws, statutes, or commandments of God. So to keep a commandment, keep his commandments, what he has commanded us to do. And we know that there are many commandments in Scripture. All of us know the Ten Commandments. We've heard them from little on up. He has called us to even a higher standard than those Ten Commandments. And we're not going to go into all that because I don't know where all of them are. And we don't have enough time. But we know many of his commandments by heart. We've heard them. We've read them. And we are to keep his commandments. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to look at 15 verses there quickly as we go here. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes, his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it might be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. O Israel, O Israel, I'm sorry, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And as we think about keeping his commandments, those are some of the commandments right there that he gave to the children of Israel, and I believe they apply to us. But in verse 7, and thou shalt, talking about keeping his commandments, and thou shalt teach them diligently. We need to teach them. You know, there are some things that we think we know so well, and maybe we do, and if we don't teach them and hear them over and over, after a bit, the next generation isn't going to understand. They are not going to know them. So we need to teach them diligently unto the children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. I believe this teaching, this keeping his commandments, requires a lifestyle. A lifestyle. When we're walking, we're going to be talking about it. We're walking throughout the day. When we're going about, we're going to be talking about God's commandments and what we believe. When we're sitting, when we're relaxed in our homes, we're going to be talking about God's commands and what he wants us to do and how he loves us and all that. When we lie down, we're going to talk about it. We're going to teach our children. You know, sometimes I believe that's when they are they listen the best, when they're laying in the bed right before they go to sleep. And when we get up in the morning, that's what we're going to talk about. It requires a lifestyle to be able to teach commandments so we don't forget them. If we want to keep his commandments, we must have a lifestyle of teaching them while walking, while sitting, while lying down, and when we're getting up. Verse 8, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And we know that the priest had different ways of reminding themselves of the different commandments. Do we have things around our homes to remind us of the commandments? Maybe a saying on the wall. Do we have things at work to remind us of those commandments, to remind us of God so our focus is on him? Verse 9, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. The post. You know, I believe that's talking about the doorpost. So we see them as we come and go. We will be reminded of God's commands, his promises, how he loves us, and on the gate. Verse 10, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shall swear by his name. Are we not blessed like the children of Israel when God led them into the promised land? And they dwelt in houses that they didn't build, and all these things that they received that they didn't work for. And he gave them a warning to beware. Beware lest you forget. Have we forgotten? Have I forgotten? Do I forget where these good things come from? And that I'm not self-sufficient. I think that's the danger that we fall into. We fall into thinking we don't need God. We got this. I mean, I have what I need. I believe that's what the warning was to Israel, that they would not forget God who blessed them. And not only that, but what about worshiping maybe their vineyards? Maybe their, you name it. Do I worship God? Do I keep His commandments? Do things in my life, possessions, do they become more important to me than seeking and following God, fearing Him, reverencing Him, and bringing worship to Him? Verse 14 and 15 there in chapter 6, "Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you." Idols. The people around them were worshiping idols. What about the people around us that we rub shoulders with at work? They have idols. They have other gods that they worship. Have we directed them or shown them or told them about our God? Verse 15, "For the Lord thy God is a jealous God and among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth." We need to fear God, and I believe we fear God and keep His commandments, we will be around the throne praising and worshiping Him. Keeping these commandments seem like it should be so easy. Fear God and keep my commandments. If we have that fear of God and love Him, want to shun all evil, it should be so simple to keep the commandments. But we got to remember that we have an adversary, the devil. He wants to destroy. He wants to kill each one of us. Maybe not here, but he wants to take our eternal life and give us eternal death. And as I thought about these commandments, you know, a commandment is basically a rule or a guideline. You know, the commandments, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, they're rules. Don't do this or there's consequences. You know, the thought around us, and we hear it, we don't need rules, we shouldn't need rules. That is scripturally wrong. That is a lie straight from Satan. Because we have a sinful human nature, and we will follow, if we're not careful, and have guidelines to guide us, we will follow, or may follow, our sinful nature. Made me think of an illustration that I used some time ago in a Sunday school class. Ray and Sharon might remember it. I don't know if there was anybody else in that class that morning. But it made me, as I thought about this illustration, I thought about, as you drive down the highway, thinking about rules and guidelines. There's guardrails all around on the highways. And we don't look at them as restrictive. We don't look at them as we need to do away with those guardrails. I mean, what are they there for? What good is it doing me? I'm staying on the road. But what about maybe an inexperienced driver, or maybe the roads are snowy and slippery like they've been some here the past few days? And that guide rail gives us safety and protection. It keeps us on the highway. May keep us on that narrow path that was talked about in a Sunday school lesson 2 weeks ago. The narrow way, the guardrails, the rules keep us on that narrow way. There may be times when we could go around behind those guardrails and navigate the ditch or whatever it may be and come back out on the highway and be okay. I think that Sunday morning I said something about might get stuck in the mud. One of my children were in another Sunday school class, and he heard me talking about mud and a four-wheel drive in Sunday school, and he was like, "What's he talking about?" But those guardrails are there to guide us. Once we learn to navigate inside of those guardrails, once we learn in our Christian life to navigate inside of the guardrails and the guidelines and the commandments that God has given us, we have freedom. On the highway, once we learn to navigate the highway and stay out of those guardrails, we have freedom to travel many, many miles, see many beautiful sights. But they're there for our good. They're there for our safety. So let's not think that rules are unnecessary. Right here, we keep his commandments. It's one of the things we must do. It's the conclusion that Solomon came to at the end of Ecclesiastes. Verse 14 says that, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." That means it doesn't matter what we've done, he knows, and he's going to judge it. And he's going to know whether it was right or wrong, good or evil. And we all know that we can receive forgiveness, and he will cast those things as far as the east is from the west. He will forget them and remember them no more. But I believe that the things that we do need to bring honor to God. They need to align with keeping his commandments, or he's going to judge them as evil. So I'm hoping that this sermon tonight, the few thoughts that I've brought, are a challenge to you that we fear God properly, that we reverence him. When we come in here, yes, we need to be joyful and happy, but that doesn't mean we're all giddy and smiling. We can be solemn and still be joyful and reverence God. And we can keep his commandments. If we fear him, we will keep his commandments because we are going to shun all evil. So in conclusion, what really matters, it's the whole duty of man. It's what we've been put here for, to worship God, but it's to fear God and keep his commandments. I pray that you've been challenged as I've thought about this with the passing of many loved ones from within our congregation. It has challenged me that I fear God and keep his commandments. I realize I've said that statement quite a number of times tonight, but that is the whole conclusion of man. May God bless you.
We want to thank Marvin for the message tonight. As he was preaching about the fear of the Lord, there's a scripture that came to mind in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." That's the fear of the Lord. The terror of the Lord produces fear, a healthy fear of God. And with that fear, we persuade men. I can testify in my own life, before I was saved, before I asked Christ into my heart, there was a terror of judgment, a true terror. And it persuaded me. It was instrumental in persuading me to accept Christ into my heart. If we go down a few verses, we read this, as it says in verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." That's the opposite side of the terror of the Lord. It's as we grow in our relationship with God, we start out with a terror. It's like a child, a small child. I behaved and listened to my dad, because if I didn't, guess what? I got the belt. All right? That's the long and the short of it. And there was a fear. But as I grew in my relationship with my parents, then that fear changed from fear of the belt to the fear of hurting the relationship. So as we grow in our relationship with our Heavenly Father, We initially fear the judgment. We fear the terror. We have a terror. But as we grow, we start understanding how the love of God constraineth us. We are more concerned as a mature believer of hurting the relationship, doing something that's going to hurt our Father, just like we did our earthly parents. We come to a point where, you know, if I do this, it's going to hurt them. Okay? So that's the love that constrains us. And that's the love, that's the progression in our relationship from the terror, the fear of the Lord, to the love of God constraining us. It's a beautiful picture of how we grow in our spiritual life. Let's kneel for prayer.